Amen. How are you doing this morning? A little mixed reviews right there. That's cool. I'm okay with that. But this morning, we're going to go on a little journey together. It might be a little different than what you're used to. Tell your neighbor, it's going to be okay, though. Just tell him it's going to be okay. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. And I will praise you, Lord. If you know, you can sing with me. And I will sing of love come down. And as you show your face, we'll see your glory here. Back to the top. Come on. Lord, you have my heart. Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh, Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. We say we'll praise. And I will praise. And the ladies.
I will praise you, Lord.
And I will sing of love come down. Come on, ladies. And as you show your face, we'll see your glory. Come on, let's sing that again. Yeah. And I will praise you.
I will praise you, Lord.
And I will sing of love come down.
I will sing of love come down.
And as you show your face, we'll see your glory. We'll see your glory, God. We'll see your glory here, Lord. We'll see your glory. Come on. This morning, I want to talk about a message called, Lord, You Have My Heart. Let's say that together. Say, Lord, you have my heart. And I really feel like just talking about people whose hearts are connected to the Lord. When Jesus was having a conversation about worship in John chapter 4, in verse 23, he said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, someone say true worshipers, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then he says this, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And what I want you to see in that is that God, He's not looking for worship as much as He's looking for worshipers. You with me on this? He likes the acts of worship, but He likes our hearts of worship more than the acts of worship. God isn't looking for worship as much as He's looking for worshipers. And worshipers are people whose hearts are connected to the Lord. It's not like worshipers aren't just people who can sing and play music about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Worshipers are people whose hearts are connected to the Lord. And I was even thinking about this. How many of you guys know in the Old Testament there was a tribe called Levi? And I don't know if you know this, but Leah, however you pronounce it, was his mother, but she was the one that was unloved by Jacob, you know. And it was back in the day when you were able to have multiple wives that I don't know why God didn't tell him no. But anyway, Jacob had a he had a wife named Rachel, and he had a wife named Leah, but he really loved Rachel, but he didn't really like Leah too much because there's a whole trick that the father did. You can read the Bible, it's Genesis 38 and 39. But here's the deal. When she was giving birth to her son Levi, he said this. She said, God has given me a son, and finally my husband will be attached to me. And so I'll call his name Levi. And Levi literally means attached. And it's a play on words if you read the Hebrew. What's the point? The word Levi literally means attached or joined to. And when you look and you fast forward into history, that you see that when Israel comes into the promised land, they were all the tribes got land here and land there, and, you know, from sea to shining sea, you know, whatever. And they just got land. But Levites didn't get anything. It said their portion was the Lord. And literally, they were the ones who were attached to the Lord. You with me on this? This is the kind of picture that I feel like the Lord is after this morning. Worshippers, people whose hearts are devoted, people whose hearts belong to Jesus, people who beheld the beauty of Jesus, experienced his mercy, found belonging in his arms, and then said, I'm throwing my entire life on this person. This is what a worshiper is, and it's not just how much devotion time that you spend with God, it's how much of your heart is actually surrendered to his. You with me on that? Jesus criticized the religious leaders of his day because they had outward acts of worship down, but their hearts weren't present. In Matthew 15:8, he says, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it's the difference with people who just do devotion and then people who are in love. How many of y'all know what I'm saying? You can even see it in couples and people who are going out. You can see people who are doing devotion. Then you can see people who are in love. You just look at their eyes and they just get all googly. You know what I'm saying? You're like, go get a room, homie. Like, this is weird being in front of you. You know what I'm saying? Like, a little too googly for me, you know? But this is what it's like, man. You can tell it. You can look in people's eyes when they say the name Jesus, and you can see the fire in their eyes when they say his name. You can tell the people who are in love. It's different, like people who sing songs about God, but then you find people who know the person that they're singing to. You with me on this? It's a whole different world. It's people whose hearts are connected. So I mean, you can look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They would say, Jesus would criticize these guys, and he wasn't doing it to be hard on them in a mean way. He was doing it because he wanted their hearts. He'd say, listen, guys, you guys diligently study the scriptures. You know this book in and out, but the author is standing right in front of you, and you can't see it. You just know the book, but you didn't know the author. And later he would say, listen, guys, you guys, you're tithing and you're tithing off your spices and all this kind of stuff, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice and faithfulness. In other words, guys, you have all the outward acts down, but I really just wanted your heart. Someone say, Lord, you have my heart. And so I feel like this is what the Lord's after this morning. And we're gonna go through a little story time, and we're gonna see what the Lord does with this. Proverbs 21. I want to contrast Proverbs 21 and Psalm 32. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And then contrasting Psalm 32, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. I will instruct you, God, the Lord speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. How many of you know people like that? Don't elbow someone next to you. I'm just saying it happens. It's in the world. And then verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Someone say trusts. And I believe this is the heart of the Lord for us to move from being like the horse or the mule to being like a king. In other words, he said, don't be like the horse. We have to put this thing in their mouth, and I have to be like, let's go this way. You know what I'm saying? Like, and they have to be controlled. They have to be pulled. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he just directs it however he pleases. And I feel like the Lord say, like, we got to move from being like the horse and the mule to being like the king. In other words, not stubborn in regards to the Lord's leading, but surrendered in our hearts to him. You know what I'm saying? Say, where you go, I go. You know, Sister Act, I will follow you. I'll follow you wherever he will go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all look at me like you don't know who Whoopi Goldberg is. Come on, help me. He's saying, listen, I want you to move from being able to be like, oh, I guess I'll serve at church. Oh, I guess I'll read the Bible. Oh, I guess I'll forgive this person. Oh, I guess I'll do this devotion time. Oh, I guess, in other words, he's saying, no, I just wanted your heart, because when your heart is in my hand, I can direct you however I please and do what I've been wanting to do on the earth the whole time. And he's just saying, let's shift into that. And so as I was growing up in the Lord, I got saved in 2001. Someone say that's cool. That's cool. 2001, and for the sake of time, I will whittle down the story to God just made himself real to me, and I finally found myself on my knees saying, "Jesus, I need you." And I didn't know. I didn't even understand what the cross meant. I didn't know anything. I didn't know much. And the thing is that as I was growing up in the Lord, I found out about this guy named David in the Bible. And David, I found out that he was the only person in Scripture that says that he was a man after God's own heart. Did you know that? Like, the only person in Scripture that God testified about and said, oh, I have found David, a man after my own heart. One time when Saul was preaching, or Paul. Hey, his name was changed, so I got it right. Hey, Paul was preaching in Acts 13:22. He's telling the story of Israel, and he says this: but God removed Saul and replaced him with David. Someone say David. A man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. As a side note, look how it said found. That means God was looking. Sounds like John 4:23. God is looking for worshipers. And God was looking over the earth, and he found someone who was after his heart. And I don't know, man. I feel like we might have had something similar where I didn't know anything about anything, man. I knew about David and Goliath in the Bible. I knew about Noah's Ark. And then I knew that you prayed in Jesus' name, and now I lay me down to sleep. That was like all my Christianity right there that I knew. But when I got saved, I didn't know anything. And I feel like David was just so in love with God. I don't think he got everything down. Like, I don't think he understood everything, but I feel like he may have been the original author of I Don't Know Much, But I Know I Love You, and that may be all I need to know. Look at this man, so blessed with inspiration. Look at this Paul, still searching for salvation. Except we found it in Jesus. Come on. I don't know much. Come on, you know, worship with me. Come on. But I know I love you, and that may be all I need to know. Come on, somebody help me out. Come on. I don't know much, but I know I love you, and that may be all I need to know. Give it up for Linda Ronstadt right here. Come on. Just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, listen. It just depends on who you're singing to. That's the thing. And so I started looking at David's life, and I started looking, and I found the story of his life found in the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm just going to kind of popcorn through just a little bit so you get the big picture. But in 1 Samuel 13:14, God was having trouble with the original king of Israel at the time, Saul. And he tells him this. He says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And then if you fast forward into 1 Samuel 15:28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one who is better than you. Everyone say, whoa. And so when you go into the next chapter, this is crazy because this is the testimony. I mean, it's ouch to Saul, but it's like, come on, David. David was unknown by everybody except for the Lord at this point. And Lord saw him as a man after his heart and someone who was better than Saul. I mean, come on. And then you get to chapter 16, and this whole story about Samuel gets sent by the Lord to this guy named Jesse's house to go find this guy. That he didn't know his name was David. He just knew, I'm trying to find this guy who God says is a man after his heart. I'm trying to find the guy who's going to be the next king because Saul just got removed. We need a replacement. And so he goes to this guy, Jesse's house, and Jesse starts presenting his sons before him. And he says, here's this guy and all these guys, really, really buff guys, kind of like me and Jagger. You know what I'm saying? Just like walking through like, hey. Am I the one? You know, and they're like, no, too much hair on your chest, bro. You know, like, I don't know, it might be in the Hebrew, I don't know, anyway. But like, when I was reading, you go through, and Samuel's like thinking, it could be this guy, it could be this guy, it could be this guy because of their stature and their appearance. But the Lord spoke to Samuel's heart, and he said, listen, God's not looking at the outward things that man looks at. He's looking at the heart. Everyone say the heart. He's looking at the heart. And so we pick up the story in verse 10. It says, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And he said, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. I mean, come on. His dad didn't even consider him to be anointed and chosen. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he comes. And verse 12, so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. There's Jagger again in the scriptures. It is just, I don't know how that happened. Vanessa knows what I'm talking about. All right. So the thing, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went to Ramah. Here is the crazy part. God had searched the earth and found somebody whose heart was attached to his. He found somebody whose heart was after God's heart, who had the interests of God in mind. And like Saul, not Saul or Paul, whatever, he said, he will do everything that I want him to do. He will do all my will. He finally found something. But this is the crazy part. David was willing to be a nobody. He was willing to be a nobody and have nobody recognize him, have nobody really give him a high five or here's your status approval, all this. No. No, his own father didn't even consider him to be chosen or anointed. His brothers didn't highly regard him, as we see in chapter 17. He was the youngest. And what I love about David is that he sought God, not for breakthrough, but for God. You know you've turned a significant corner in your life when your relationship with God is not just about breakthrough, but he is your breakthrough. You get God. It's not about the blessing, but about the blesser. You with me on this? It's not just about what you can get. God is not a genie in a bottle. You know, God is God. He's creator. He's redeemer. And he's the only one who can satisfy our deepest needs. And David found it in God. He said, God, I'm after you. I'm seeking you not for status, not for image, not for approval, not for acceptance. His seeking God was pure. And he really loved God. And David wanted God not just for what God could do for him. He was just after the sheer beauty and majesty of God. He found God in creation and would write things like, your faithfulness stretches to the skies. And he drew me from on high, and he reached down from on high and drew me out of deep waters. You just find God in creation. And he was so after it. He was so after God's heart, and I believe it pleased God so much so that he attached his name to the Messiah, the most important person in the world, and he called him Son of David. You want to change history and you want to leave a mark on the world. Be a man or woman after God's own heart. And so for me, I really believe that there's seasons in our lives. And for David, I believe his shepherding season, when he was just out being faithful with where he was at, taking care of sheep, loving God, you know, writing songs. I believe that there's seasons like that set him up and prepared him for his future. And there was times in my life where I could remember not necessarily having a title, not necessarily doing anything, but I remember just literally just driving from Vista to Joe's Crab Shack in Oceanside in the harbor and back and having the most amazing encounters with the Lord in my car. And I would be driving and singing songs like, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. Or other ones like, I would sing and I would drive. And I can remember one particular time, like, I was wrecked. I don't even know how to explain it, but like, there was tears, there was stuff coming out of my face. I'm trying to click my clicker on so I can get onto the 78, you know, trying to go home and stuff. And there's just all this singing, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And just singing that, you know, it comes from Psalm 84. And this, I mean, it's a desperate cry for God's presence and wanting God. We say, my heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. My soul yearns for him, even for the courts of the Lord. And then he writes this. He says stuff like, you can read this in Psalm 84. Even the sparrow caught on. Even the birds catch on that the presence is the place to be. This is scripture. He said, even the sparrow has found a home and near your altar where she can make a nest. And then he says in verse, I think it's 8. He says, better is just one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather dwell in the house of the Lord or be in the courts of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I would be singing these songs. This is desperation. Like, God, I don't know anything. I don't know much. But all I know is that I just want to be with you. Because if it's really true what these people are saying, that I can experience the very presence of God, then I have to find out for myself. I cannot take everyone else's word for it. I have to find him. I have to be with him. And it would be like every day in my car weeping because the presence of God would touch me. And I wouldn't even know how to drive that. I'd be crazy. I remember one time lifting my hands to the Lord. This guy was driving in front of me. He thought I was waving at him. I'm like, no, I'm giving praise right now. You know, like, I just love Jesus, man. And my heart was burning. It was burning for him. And one of my favorite songs that I would love to sing to the Lord was, all of you, it's more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. I remember singing this song to the Lord. I can remember times of getting off of work and having stress headaches. And I would literally, I was like, my friends wanted to talk out here. And I'm telling you, I literally went to the parking lot, got in my car, turned that song on, and just lifted my hands and found satisfaction in the place of Jesus. All my stress would lift off. And then I literally would turn the car off and go back. Hey, what's going on? Let's talk now. I just needed him. I needed him, man. I need him. It's present tense too. And I remember one particular time I was driving and I was going to MiraCosta College at the time, and I was about to turn on 1 Barnard Drive. You know where that is? It's the light that you turn to go up the hill. And I was at the light and I was turning to go up the hill, and I remember this song was on, and I was sitting there going like, this is heavy stuff. If you really mean what we just said, this is for real. This is all in kind of stuff. This isn't like, you know, I'm going to dip my feet in the kiddie pool every once in a while. Like, this is all in. And I remember the gravity of that hit my heart. And at that time, I was probably 20 or something. And I actually, Rochelle and I weren't dating then. And I still do, but I had like enormous dreams living inside of my heart. Like, I have a lot of things like I just want to do. But I had to put those on the altar. And I remember just a moment saying, you know, Jesus, if she never comes, if my wife never comes, and if I never get to fulfill all the dreams that are in my heart, I promise you, you will always be more than enough for me. And I just would just sing, all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me love and all I have in you. It's more, all of you. It's more than enough for, come on, all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. All I have in you is more than enough, more than enough, more than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than anything, I need you more. Come on. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than anything, I need you more. Lord, more than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than anything, I need you more. And I believe it's that kind of dedication, that kind of devotion, that sets us up for future success in the Lord. Because it lays a foundation for integrity. It lays a foundation for wisdom. It lays a foundation for blessing. It all the stuff, all the secondary things. Because when your relationship with the Lord is right, integrity is a byproduct. I can't lie because it dishonors this heart connection I have. And if this thing breaks, my whole life crumbles. You with me on this? Integrity just happens as a byproduct as with when you have a real relationship with Jesus. Wisdom just happens. The Lord just speaks to you, and the Lord sets you up for things that you weren't even asking. I remember one time when I was living at home, this guy was working on the house, and I had wanted to share Jesus with him, and I never even prayed to ask God, give me an opportunity. I didn't even ask him for it. The guy comes up to me and starts saying, hey, I see you go to church, and you believe in Jesus and stuff. Like, he starts asking me questions. I'm like, thank you, God. And I had an opportunity to talk with him, share the gospel, this whole thing. Because that's what happens when your heart's connected. He just moves and sets things up in your favor. Some of us try so hard to get God's blessing on our life, and if our hearts would just align back with his and surrender, the blessing of God would just come. It's easy. It doesn't come by trying harder. It comes by surrendering more. It's the finished work of the cross. It's all done. Yes, it's done. So how much of your heart is surrendered to it? You with me on this? The quality of your life will always be directly linked to the quality of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Come on. We have to cherish the hidden times. Single people, cherish the hidden times, because it's not going to be the same later. I just had a baby. It's not the same. But like, I'm going to read the Bible. Come on. Oh, Rochelle's already tired. She's sleeping. She ain't going to wake up. I'm like, I'm the dude that's up right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, cherish the hidden times. Married people, cherish the times. Cherish the ever-satisfying presence of the Lord. You have to cherish it, man. It's the most important, most valuable thing. It's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus did not die on the cross just to give you blessings. They're the secondary thing. Jesus died on the cross so we could have heart connection again. It's the whole gospel. It's not just blessing. It is the abundant life. Abundant life is not blessings. The abundant life is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, he will freely give you all things according to Romans 8:32. Come on. How will he not? He who did not spare his own son for us, freely give us all things. If he already gave you Jesus, he'll give you everything else. But if you're not in love with Jesus, it's really hard to value him above the things. You with me on this? Lord, you have my heart. And so David, this man, I love David. I mean, I love Jesus more than David, but I love David. I love David because he instituted this thing called the Tabernacle of David, or the Tent of David, and it was a 24/7 tent of worship. I mean, some studies show that literally from the time it started to the time it ended was 33 years. A type and shadow of the life of Jesus, whose life from birth to death was a praise to God, 33 years. And David had worship going all the time because he's like, I found the satisfaction of life. You know, he says in Psalm 16:11, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. You will show me the path of life. And he says, eternal pleasures are at your right hand. Now, come on, that's a word that we don't use too much with God. Pleasures. Someone say pleasures. He says, eternal pleasures are at your right hand. Who's sitting at the right hand? Both us and Jesus. Come on, he's trying to tell us, man, it's eternal pleasures when you're in the life of Christ. And this is what he would write. I mean, this is the kind of person who would set up a tabernacle that says, I found this. Everybody else should get this. Man, this is so amazing. I'm going to set up a little tent. You know what I'm saying? Like, and it's so crazy because there was no sacrifices that were made there. It was just presence and worship. It was a type and shadow of our lives before Christ. So Christ did the once for all sacrifice, and we get to come before him into his presence by the blood of Jesus for free. And he set this place up. And you know what? It was in the city of David. It was in a town called Zion. What just happened? Oh my gosh. And he might have sang this song and just be like, I can't get enough of you. Come on. I can't get enough of you. I can't get enough of you. Oh, y'all guys, you guys got to get up and move or something. Come on. Someone help me. Help me out. Come on. Whoa. There's nothing else that satisfies my heart the way that you do. No, I can't get enough of you. I can't get enough of you. We're jamming. We're jamming in the name of the Lord. We're jamming. We're jamming right straight from God. Hey, come on. All right, have a seat. I just wanted to have fun right there. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Bob Marley got saved before he went to heaven. All right. And I hope this jam is going to last. Okay. When people don't have these kind of seasons in their life, it sets them up for a faulty foundation in the future. When they don't have a season in their life, when it doesn't have to be, you know, when you were younger or whatever. When people don't have a season, wherever it is, when you don't have a season where you're willing to be a nobody and have Jesus be everything, it sets you up for a faulty foundation in your spiritual life in the future. Is what happened to Saul. And when you look at the life of Saul, this guy, he started off great. He had a powerful encounter with the Lord, but he drifted. He started rebelling against God and being disobedient, and his heart got wrong before the Lord. And we read earlier about God removing the kingdom from him. And when you read, when King David took over the kingdom, he writes this, he says this in 1 Chronicles 13:3. He says, it is time to bring back the ark of our God, which symbolized the presence. He said, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. King Saul didn't have the same passion for the Lord like David did. And his leading got shaky because his relationship with the Lord got shaky. He went even so far, you can read this, he went so far, he turned to a witch to try to hear a word from the Lord. You remember this story? He goes to the witch of Endor, and he starts, and this witch calls spirits up from the dead. And what I think is really funny about this story is that she actually somehow, I don't understand the theology of this, don't ask me after the service, she calls up the spirit of the prophet Samuel, and prophet Samuel, even then, he looks at King Saul and rebukes him hard. Why? Through a witch, he gets rebuked still. I'm like, Saul, repent, please, for the sake of Jesus, go on. And he does this, but I want you to realize, though, that he knew what the presence was like. He knew what God was like. And if you read in 1 Samuel 10, it tells him that he had encountered with the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He changed into a different man. He started prophesying with the company of prophets. He knew the anointing. He knew the presence of God. But somewhere in his heart, he let the fear of man get on him. He was trying to please everybody. He just had a real rough time, and he just didn't fully surrender. And he knew the presence, but he stayed rebellious. And I want to push pause in there, and I want to show you this parable because it relates. Matthew 25, it says, At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Key verse 9, "No, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came, sir, open the door for us." "So I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And verse 13, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Second to its immediate interpretation of the second coming, I believe the oil represents intimacy with the Lord. And the oil in Scripture also represents the anointing and the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. I'm condensing this. That the 5 wise bridesmaids had their own oil in reserves. The foolish ones did it. And when it came time for it to really count, the wise were prepared, but the foolish were not. And they ended up getting denied. What I think is crazy is that there wasn't any Christian sharing going on here. You with me? It wasn't like, here, brother, here's some of my oil. He's like, sorry, get your own bag. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sorry, there was no sharing. It was live with what you got. And this is what I believe happened to Saul. So coming back to the story here, this is what I believe that happened to Saul. He did not have any oil on reserve. So when the time came for it to really count, he was left wanting. Like the foolish virgins, he tried to live off someone else's oil. And we'll see that in a moment. But here's the thing. These guys got crazy. They're like, "Help us, help us." And we see God fervently in a crisis. But what happens when things are just going good? Because there's times when it's not just seeking God in problems, but just seeking God for God is what actually builds up your reserve of oil. You with me on this? And I believe that, man, many times we can end up like the foolish virgins and not have oil when it really counts, and we try to live off someone else's oil. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 1 Samuel 16 tells a story. Once David got anointed by Samuel, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and then it says that Saul started getting tormented by a demon. And what's crazy is they knew, one of his servants said, hey, why don't we find somebody who plays a harp and this whole thing? So they called, and basically they found David. And they said, "David, can you come here and play?" And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, it says, "Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and would play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." And so I think that's awesome. He got deliverance from the anointing. And that's the side that as a worship leader, as a worship team, we're like excited when we get to play music and deliverance happens and people get set free in the midst of worship. But here's what I want you to see is that Saul enjoyed the anointing temporarily, but he never surrendered his heart. He could have turned back and enjoyed freedom, but he allowed himself to be tormented. Come on, are you with me on this? He sat under the anointing week after week and never surrendered his heart. You with me on this? Like, he could have just done the 2-step program in James. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he leave. And I think sometimes we can do this at church where we enjoy the anointing and the presence of God and experience temporary relief, but we go back to being tormented because we never fully surrendered our hearts to Jesus. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying, where is the heart in it? And we create all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why, but the Lord's just saying, all I wanted was your heart. And the crazy part with King Saul was that the presence was not a new thing to him. He knew what it was like, but for some reason, he did not take the step and return his heart to the Lord and surrender. And I really believe that, man. In church, we can have these times of encounter and these amazing moments. We're going strong. Something goes wrong. There's some kind of rebellion. There's some kind of sin. We might fall, or there's offense gets in our hearts. Whatever it is, we separate. And all of a sudden, now our life is viewed through lenses. And we go, oh, man, I can't wait till we get. And you get under the anointing. But then, I don't want to change. It costs too much. And Saul would rather have temporary relief than permanent change, because his heart wasn't there. But David was a man after God's own heart. The quick answer is just repent and return and realize that we were made for him. I like St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And this is what Saul just couldn't get. And for the rest of his life, he was tormented until he took his own life and fell on his sword. May that never be a testimony of our lives. All he had to do, just let go. Say, I messed up, God. You ever wonder what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have just repented instead of blamed everybody else? No. Just that. Yeah. Saul. They're like, can we do another fun song again? That was the, we want to. And when I look at the life of David, I see something so contrary to Saul, because Saul messed up, but he just couldn't repent, and he just couldn't own it, you know, like, hey, man, it's okay, you messed up, dude, like, we don't hate you, just turn. And I think David, because his heart was attached to God, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he sinned against God, but he humbled himself and repented. And I think if he was alive in our day, Psalm 51 might have sounded like this. Why am I so emotional? I know it's not a good look, gain some self-control. Deep down I know this never works, but Jesus, stay with me so it doesn't hurt. Oh, won't you stay with me? 'Cause you're all I need. Listen, God is love, it's clear to see. So Jesus, stay with me. Come on, gospel singers. Won't you stay with me? 'Cause you're all I need. God is love, clear to see. So Jesus, stay with me. Come on, come on. Just turn your neighbor, tell him, it just depends on who you're singing to. That's the thing. And that's what people with a heart attached to God do. They are quick to repent because they can't stand having anything between them and God. Can't stand it, and I cannot stand it. It is the worst feeling in the world, because he's the most important person in my life. And not only that, they're real sensitive to how God feels about things. You can walk into situations and they feel what's going on, because your heart's attached to someone. You know, I can tell when I walk into a room how Rochelle's going to feel about the room, because our hearts are attached. And I can tell when I say something that's not happening to her. She didn't even have to look. She's got a look, you know what I'm saying? But she didn't have to give the look. I feel it in my heart because my heart's attached. This is how our relationship with the Lord should be. We just do things. And that's why I said your relationship with the Lord sets you up for integrity, because it's hard to lie. It's hard to do those things, because it's like you can feel this pull on your heart. You can feel like something's cutting on the rope. You're like, I can't do that. This thing is... it's like in my umbilical cord, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I just had a kid, all right? That's my analogies right now. Let me close with this, okay? Are you okay? Are you good? I'll close with this. Then the parable Jesus tells, the foolish virgins are coming to the wise ones saying, hey, please give us some of your oil, give us some of your oil. And basically, they say, get your own. But this is what they said. They said, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Because oil costs. It costs something. Intimacy with God costs something. And you, man, when you have intimacy with God, the anointing, it costs. It's not for free. We're like, salvation is for free, but discipleship costs everything. And this is what happened. I feel like sometimes in Christianity, we have weird things, and we mix up the gospel of grace and the finished work of the cross, and we think that somehow it absolves our responsibility to pursue with passion. And the thing that we have to realize is that we cannot have a Lexus kind of Christianity while paying at a hoopty level cost. That was deep right there. Come on. But some of us want to, man. We want to get the discount, man. We want the homie hookup. Let me get a 50% off coupon. And you want to have the highest level of Christianity. And you only want to pay at a hoopty level. And you're like, I want the Lexus for the hoopty. Michael Boone knows what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? People come in, they're like, can I get the brand new 2015 model? I'm going to give you $1,000 down. But I want my payments to be $50 a month. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean? Let's work a deal. He's like, come on, man, it costs. Someone say it costs. And it's crazy because, man, you don't pay with the currency of your bank account, but you pay for it with the currency of your passion. And when you're passionate about something, you pursue it. Come on, Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And people want the abundant life, but they're not willing to pay the cost and surrender to get to the heart of God. In order to get to the Holy of Holies in the temple, you had to pass an altar. And altars are where things die and where things are sacrificed. Come on. And I just really believe that it's so important for us to realize that, hey, listen, the finished work of the cross made the way available to you. But you got to walk through and lay some things down, or else you won't fit through the narrow way. You with me on this? And I think that, and I said it earlier, but surrender is not the same thing as trying harder. Surrender involves vulnerability, trust, and being the real you. Because you can try harder to be a good Christian, but you can still have fig leaves on and never be changed. You with me on this? We can still cover ourselves and remain the same person. And I really believe that sometimes we hide behind the message of grace and say, well, God loves me no matter what I do, God loves me. And I'd be like, yes. But the question is, are you really being vulnerable enough to let that love touch your heart and change you? Like, are you letting your guard down enough to let it change you? Are you trusting enough to know that your way may not be the right way, but Jesus is the way? Are you letting Jesus love the real you and not the version of you that puts on a front of being righteous? Because God hates hypocrisy, because when we put up a front, we're never letting his love get to the real us. And he's only loving the fake us, and we can remain unchanged. It's not about trying harder, it's about surrendering and being vulnerable. Come on, man. If David could literally write Psalm 51 and say, against you, you only have I sinned. He recognized that his relationship with God was, and then he starts pouring his heart out. His relationship with God was the most amazing thing. And I believe that this is what God is calling us to, being the kind of people whose hearts want God no matter what the cost. And it's what you see all throughout Scripture. Job lost everything. And he says this, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Come on. I don't even care what he does to me. I will still perceive that he's good, and I will put my trust in him. The three Hebrews got about to get thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And they said to the king, listen, our God is able to deliver us, and he's going to. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to dishonor God. Because their hearts are attached. When you look at the New Testament, Jesus was preaching some hard things that people weren't understanding. And it said in John 6, verse 66... it says, from that time on, many of his disciples left him and no longer followed him. And this is what Jesus says. I can just imagine his heart. He turns to his 12 disciples and he says, you guys don't want to leave too, do you? And my favorite verse in the Bible, he said, where else to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like, Jesus, I don't know what you were talking about over there. It was weird. It was uncomfortable. And all my friends left. But all I know is every time you open your mouth and you speak, I come alive inside. And I can't get away from this. Every time you come, it feels like springtime in my heart. Like it, from winter to spring, I feel like everything that was dead in me starts coming alive. My dreams start coming alive. I feel like a wild man for Jesus. Like I feel amazing. I feel alive. Every time you talk, I come alive. He says, where else are we going to go? You are my only option. I have no other options besides you, Lord. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's this heart that the Lord's calling us to. The kinds of people whose hearts are connected to the Lord, who spent time getting their own oil so they can use it when it really counts. And what I love about sacrifice is it's so irrelevant in light of what you get in return. Yeah, we wake up late for our son, and Rochelle does it way more than me. But at the end of the day, we're not going like, oh, man, this is so horrible. Like, we get to raise a world changer. This is horrible. Sacrifice is so irrelevant in light of what I get in return. He's amazing. He's amazing. And when we lay down our lives to get more of Jesus, come on, man. Sacrifice. We don't know what sacrifice is. Jesus laid his life down. I let go of Facebook. Come on. Come on. Are you serious? That's a sacrifice? It's like a drop in the eternal bucket. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I didn't eat food for one meal. I fasted. Come on. Are you serious? Sacrifice? He laid his life down for you. We don't know what sacrifice is. And we see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Like, have it all, God, just take everything. Nothing is in comparing to what I get when I lay all this down and I look at you and I go, everything that I just gave is not enough. Because you're so beautiful. Stand with me. For some of us, it's simple. It's just return to your first love and go back to what you did before. For others, it's just surrender your heart to the Lord for the first time. And for all of us, the call is really simple, just to live with your heart connected to the Lord. Come on. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Come on, let's lift up our hands to him and just hand it to him today. Come on. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Have your way, have your way. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. I live for you. Every breath that I take, Lord, every moment. Jesus. Father, I thank you for this, for our church. Thank you for people whose hearts are connected to you, Lord. Thank you for the impartation, God. I pray for more. I pray that people will be drawn into deep places with you. I pray, Lord God, that we give everything because you gave it for us. Jesus, I pray that people would find themselves just weeping at your mercy as they drive to work on. I pray that people would find themselves laughing and joy in the presence of God. I pray that people would experience what it's truly like to have a heart connection with the Savior more than ever before. I ask you for an increase. We give you our hearts today. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give us that crescendo and just...